Well, we're going to continue over in Galatians. And Paul's been addressing the issue there in Galatia of those who had come and taught a false gospel. And Paul's pretty jealous of these things. And he realizes that if the gospel is adulterated, it's no longer the gospel. And so it's an important thing. It's not like sometimes people today say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. How crazy is that? You know, it does matter what you believe. And Paul, having met the Lord personally on the road to Damascus, is very concerned with these things and concerned with the false teachers who had come into Galatia and had spread these false doctrines. And Paul, in chapter 3, after he'd covered a lot of the ground and some of the issues, in chapter 3 he asked the saints there to begin by reflecting on their own experiences. And he was like, you know, you didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. And he pointed out several other things where these things aren't done by the works of the law. And these folks were promoting Abraham. You know, they were Judaizers. Abraham's our father. And Paul sets forth here the truth that in a spiritual sense and in the sense of the faith, those who are God's elect are the children of Abraham. They have the same faith of Abraham. Not that something that Abraham had and worked up, but the faith of Christ. And we've been reflecting on these things and the relationship here of the law to the promise. And beginning in verse 15, Paul had really set forth the matter that the promise is permanent. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. It can't be superseded. It can't be annulled. And Paul asked him to reflect in verse 15. He said, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Well, use an example of the way things work with men. He says, though it be a man's covenant, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereto. We talked last week, if you make a will, and you die, and say, I'm going to leave everything to my son. Your son comes into the judge to affect the will. The judge can't say, well, your dad left you everything, but first of all, you got to do thus and so. You got to go to this school. You got to get these grades. Maybe you got to join this organization. No, he can't do that because the covenant was made by that father, and it was affirmed, and it was confirmed. And so God's promise to Abraham can't be changed by something that came later. And so Paul says, think about this. Even amongst men, these things can't be so. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as to many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And I think Paul here has in mind the physical seed of Abraham, what we call the spiritual seed of Abraham, and that one particular seed of Abraham, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That the promises that were made to Abraham were made to his spiritual seed, which included both the Gentiles and the Jews. And so that promise that was made long before the time of the law couldn't be changed by the law. And Paul says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law, which was 440 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritances be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The covenant was confirmed before God in Jesus Christ, confirmed by the persons of the Godhead in the everlasting covenant. And then it was confirmed in time, variously throughout the scriptures, but particularly with Abraham. And when he gave that promise, "And thy seed shall all the nations be blessed." That Messiah, the coming one who would solve the sin problem, would be of the seed of Abraham. And those things can't be changed. The inheritance, if it was of the law, then couldn't have been a promise. But God gave it by promise. God gave it by an inheritance. And we mentioned before, we're heirs. You know, it's like we're heirs. We can't make ourselves heirs of somebody else. Maybe I know some rich guy down the road and I say, "I'd like to make myself his heir. So when he dies, I'll get all his money." But I can't do that. I can't make myself someone's heir. I have to be made that. I have to be born that. And we were heirs. It's manifested in time. We realize it in time. But brethren, the elect of God were heirs before the foundation of the world. We were children before the foundation of the world. We were children before Christ came. We were sheep before Christ came. And he effected those things in time. And that inheritance, the inheritance goes to the heirs. And it's like, it's unconditional. Like your election is unconditional. So it can't be changed. It can't be modified. It can't be set aside. Verse 18 again. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. But God did that thing that we can't do. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. If it had come by the works of the law, we'd all be doomed. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. And again, this shows who the heirs are. Paul says, "And again, I will put my trust in him." Now, Paul's writing this, but he's speaking of the words of Christ. "And again, I will put my trust in him." And again, this is the Lord speaking. "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," since those children that were given to Christ in the everlasting covenant, since they were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Christ became a man that he might bear our sins, that he might take our curse. And he did that because the children were partakers of flesh and blood. They already were. They were already children. "He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on the nature of angels," look here, "but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Jesus Christ, eternal God, became the seed of Abraham. To fulfill that promise that had been made to Abraham ever before there was law. Wherefore, verse 17, in all things it behooved him to be made, look here, like unto his brethren. See, this wasn't a deal. It wasn't like he came so that he could make some children or he could make some brethren or that somebody might get a chance to be a child. That's not the way it works. He came, he took flesh because the children had flesh. He came to be made, he was made like unto his brethren. This was God's doing. And so the law couldn't alter any of this. And he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. His people. The ones that the angel said, Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Folks get it, oh, well, that's kind of narrow, and you're being kind of bigoted. And you're Listen, that's the only place there's any hope. That's the only place. I'm not being narrow. I don't know who his children are. I don't know what they look like. I wouldn't have thought they looked like Paul. I've said many times. Paul was a persecutor of the church. I wouldn't have thought that. But they did. He knew who they were. And so he took on flesh and blood like the children did. He took on flesh and blood because they were heirs. And so it's just the opposite of what, you know, these Judaizers have been teaching, that you got to do this and that so you become the seed of Abraham. No, they already are the seed of Abraham. And so Paul, having set forth all these things about the law, and folks might say, well then, is the law a curse? I mean, what good is the law? Why did the law come? And his detractors might well ask those sort of things. In verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Why did the law come then? And then Paul answers, it was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So what purpose serves the law? If you go back and kind of review, you know, what we've already seen that Paul set forth here, the Judaizers would say, look at all these things Paul says the law can't do, and all the things that Paul says the law doesn't do. You know, he's already said earlier on in this chapter, Paul said, look, the law can't give you the Holy Spirit. You didn't get the Holy Spirit through the law. The law cannot bring you justification. It can't make you stand as justified before God. And the law, as he's just been saying here, it cannot affect the promise of God that came through God-given faith. And in fact, if you remember, Paul said, the law brings a curse. Now let me say again, as I said before, the law is not a curse, but it brings a curse. And the law brings a curse to everyone who's under it, because we can't live up to it. The law requires absolute obedience, complete, total obedience all the time. If you ever broke it just once, then you're under its curse. If you ever just broke one little part of it, you're under its curse. And so the Judaizers might say, well, what good is the law then? Why was there even a law? Would it not have been better if we didn't have a law at all? I mean, why was the law given at Mount Sinai? And they're speaking here specifically of the law that was given to Israel. It was given, Paul says, number one, because of transgressions. The law didn't supersede the promise. It didn't make the promise null and void. It was given as it were as an added supplement or an added adjunct because of the sinfulness of man. In reality, the written law, the codified law, if you will, is not really given to God's spiritual children, but it's for the wicked and for sinners. Now, God's law, we're under God's law, but he's speaking here of the law that was given to Israel from Sinai. The law was given because of transgression. It was given to reveal our sinfulness. Now, there's within man a law of God written into heart. But then God's written law in codified form, man would read that and say, I can't do that. I've already not done that. I'm finished. I'm undone. The law was a standard. And without the law, we come up with other standards. The favorite standard, folks like, if you go like over into 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Here's a standard, folks like. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But by measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. See, if you don't have a standard, you might say, well, see, Brother Ed might say, he'd say, well, I'm better than that preacher. I'm not as rotten as he is. So I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You see, because there's a standard here. And a preacher may not live up to it, but neither do you. You see? You got a standard. The law was given because of transgression. Otherwise, you might look around and say, well, I'm better than most of the world. I'm not like those, you know, stinking hippies, or I'm not like the other folks like that. I'm pretty good compared to everybody else. But it's not compared to everybody else. So the law was given because of transgression, that man could see where he stands before God. And not because, listen, it's not hard to live up to my standard. But it's impossible to live up to God's standard. So what serves the law? It's because of transgression. It reveals sinfulness. It gives the standard. And it's also to restrain. Brother, we're sinful creatures. Man's a fallen creature. But man's doesn't do all the evil that he could do or that he would do if he were just turned loose. Here's what we read in Psalm 76:10. And what evil the man does do praises God. I mean, we know that. Even those folks that crucified Jesus Christ, they were doing what God had before ordained to be done. But it was wicked hands that did it, and they were accountable. For all the wickedness they did to Christ, except for God's restraint, they probably would have done more. But the psalmist tells us this, surely the wrath of men shall praise thee. Now first wrap your head around that. Because all the evils out there, all the bad stuff that's happened, and all that stuff that bothers us so much, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. It's working to God's ultimate glory. But man, such as it says this, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. So we're all totally depraved and totally fallen, but as far as what we would do, but for the restraint of God, we would do worse than what we already do, and that's pretty bad. So law is given to restrain. Now, we can look at man's law, and man has arbitrary laws. They just make up a lot of times just to make some money, you know. And so most of us probably don't speed excessively. But, you know, everybody's... So what difference does it make? Whether it's 5 or 20 or whatever. We don't speed excessively. But if we're down going along and we see a highway patrolman over there, you know? So, hey, if there weren't no speed limits out there, you know, I'm old enough now, I would still use some common sense. Instead of driving back from Williston back home to Bronson at 70 miles an hour, maybe I would go 80 miles an hour. But I'd still be safe. And I wouldn't try to go 120 miles an hour. Those laws of men, they're just arbitrary. You know, they're arbitrary to get in your wallet. But we're restrained by them, particularly when there's some enforcement behind them. Listen, God's laws are not arbitrary. They are set in eternal truths. And they are the only eternal truth. But God gave these laws in order to restrain to some extent. The sinfulness and the wrath of man. And again, these things, when God's spiritual children are manifested, you know, that desire is implanted in them to follow the law of God. Not that that's codified, because the law of God is stronger than that. You know, a Christian's behavior will surpass what the law requires, because it's motivated of love. Paul wrote to Timothy talking about the law in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Paul says this, but we know that the law is good. The law is not itself a curse, though it brings a curse because of who we are. He says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul's whole point in this book and Romans and elsewhere again is, listen, the law doesn't bring salvation. It can't bring justification. The law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Well, that would get you in trouble in some places today if you preach that. You know, then you'd be a homophobe, right? Well, that's what God says. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine. Listen, the law is made for those folks. I mean, I don't refrain from committing murder. There's occasions you almost felt like it, maybe a couple times if you're honest, you know, some people. But I don't refrain from committing murder because there's a law in the books, but because I know God's revealed will about those things. It says, thou shalt not kill. And I know, you know, beyond that, the Lord says, you know, that if you have, you know, that spiteful attitude, that's crossing over the line too. And the Christian desires those things. But, you know, the unlawful guy, these folks that he's writing to Timothy about, you know, it's the law and the enforcement of the law that restrains them at all. They know what happened. And so the law was given for those things, to restrain evil. And then, as he concludes talking to Timothy, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. If there's anything that's contrary to that. And then, in Romans, Paul wrote, and Paul's going to elaborate on this later on in this book as well. But in Romans, Paul wrote to the saints there in Rome in chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, moreover, the law entered that offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It entered that we might identify sin as what it is, that it might be seen in all its horribleness, not only in everybody else, but in ourselves. It was given because of sin. It was given because of transgression. It was given that there would be a standard. Because the standard's not living up to what everybody else does, or living up to what the preacher does. It's living up to what God says. And it restrains. And then Paul says as well that the law is a temporary measure. He says it was given till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Till the seed should come. I think, again, as we look at all these uses of the word seed concerning Abraham and his seed, and we understand there was that physical seed in the nation of Israel, and there's that spiritual seed that have like precious faith because it's a gift of God. They have the same kind of faith that Abraham. And then there's that particular seed of Jesus Christ that fulfills the promise that was first made in the garden, the seed of a woman that would crush the serpent's head. And when Paul's speaking here in Galatians of the seed and the seeds, and to understand their applications. And so when Paul says, until that seed should come, he could be speaking of the spiritual seed of Abraham, the elect amongst the Jews and the Greeks. I mean, Greeks is a term used for Gentiles as well. Amongst the Jews and the Gentiles. It may refer to Jesus Christ as that particular seed, or it may have a reference to them both. I think in this sense, now the law is still there for the fallen world, you see. The law is still there. But as I pointed out before, those quickened, those converted children of God, you know, they have a higher law. And so they're not under the law anymore because they live a life above it. Not without it, but above it. And so that law was given until the seed should be manifested. Those elect would be manifested. And also until Christ would appear in time. And Paul goes on here and he speaks of the law was established, was ordained by angels, and it was in the hand of a mediator. And what Paul is pointing out here again is the superiority of the promise. The law was given, and it speaks in Deuteronomy and elsewhere. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. And in Acts it says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And by the hand of a mediator. So the law was given by intermediaries, the written law, the codified law to Israel. From angels to the mediator, speaking there of Moses. Now, the promise, on the other hand, I won't have time to get all this today, but on the other hand, the promise was given. How? It was given directly to Abraham. God gave the promise to Abraham. God gave the law to Israel through the angels, to Moses, to Israel. And there was a mediator. Now, it's not speaking the same sense of Christ being mediator. We'll talk about that. But when you're talking about establishing a covenant here, or you're establishing an agreement, you have a mediator. Why? Well, because there's two parties involved. That mediator it's kind of like you when you get labor disputes or whatever. Sometimes they have a mediator. But God gave a promise to Abraham. There wasn't the mediator between him and Abraham, because God gave the promise. There was nothing required of Abraham. The law requires something of man. And so we see its superiority and this way as well. And we'll look into that in more detail as we go on. And the law was two-sided. The promise was one-sided. And we can thank the Lord for that. Because those two-sided things that require something from us, we ain't going to live up to them. We're not going to live up to our part. But God's going to always live up to his promises. And that's what the point that Paul's making here. We'll pick that up again, Lord willing, next week. We'll take our hymnals and stand and sing number 208. 208, How Happy Every Child of Grace. 208.
Country far from mortal sight, which faith by faith I see. The land of rest, the saints' delight, the heaven prepared for me. Oh, what a blessed hope is ours, from here on earth we stay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege to gather around your word. Thank you, Lord, for the preservation of that word that we can hold in our hand today. We can hear the word from on high. Thank you, Lord, for your apostle, as you even inspired him to write those words. Father, we thank you for your truths. We thank you, Lord, that salvation is all grace. And it's all of you. Thank you, Lord, for that people that were given our Savior in the eternal covenant for what he undertook to accomplish. Thank you, Lord, that that promise is one-sided. And Lord, we thank you as well for your law that revealed to us our lost and helpless state. We thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life, that brought us to repentance, to give us that same faith that was given to Abraham, that we might embrace the gospel of our salvation. And Lord, we know none of it was of us. It was all of thee. And in the light of those truths, Father, may we bring forth that fruit that you've ordained that we would. And may you be glorified in all. Be with us as we go our way this week. Lord, be with our brothers in the ministry, our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Be with those that need your healing hand and need your hand of comfort. Thank you, Lord, that you are a sovereign God, that you're accomplishing your will, that you're working all things together for the good of your people. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. Amen.